sit here today and we know that Friday's not the end story. And praise the Lord for that. But tonight we want to reflect. We want to remember. And we want to give special attention to what we've been commanded and challenged even in Scripture to do. Do this in remembrance of me, he says. And so tonight, that's what we're going to do. So would you just agree together as we just focus in and reflect upon the cross and the sacrifice that Jesus gave? Would you just agree with me tonight? Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father, we just are thankful for the ability to come together as a church family, as sons and daughters of the Most High. We're thankful tonight that we gather in fully understanding and knowing the price that was paid for my sins. Father, I pray that we would be reflective of that this evening. That we would be in a posture of remembrance. Not mourning. For Lord, we know the final outcome. But tonight we reflect upon the price that was paid. Father, I pray that each and every one of us that are gathered here tonight, that we would receive something special from your Holy Spirit tonight. And as we move forward through this weekend to the ultimate victory, I just pray, Father, tonight we would pause. That our spirits would just simply yield to your Holy Spirit tonight. And to just be thankful that you chose the cross for the love that you had for me and the love that you had each and every person. Father, bless this evening tonight. Bless your word. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, tonight I want to thank you for being here. It's a little different. It's a bit, like I said, a little bit darker in here, but we want to make sure that we set the stage, if you will, for what we attempt to do at a Good Friday service. And tonight, I think that's what we're going to do, to reflect, to remember, and then come together as we partake of communion towards the end of the service tonight. Tonight, we're going to ask a question, though. And the question is really just this: who is responsible for the death of Jesus? We can read in Scripture throughout the Gospels the story leading up to it, as we were here just days ago, earlier this week, and we celebrated Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Hosanna, Hosanna. And then we come to Friday. A day that, again, if we were to put ourselves into that scene, would you and I truly understand it? We have the benefit of sitting here tonight and the revelation of His Word, and to know the final outcome. But tonight, the question that each of us, in fact, each person, humanity, has to ask, who was responsible for the death of Jesus? We can look through, again, the Gospels, and we see each of the participants. We see even the first one is an important person, Herod, King Herod. Someone we see at the birth of Christ, and now full circle at His death. The Gospel of Luke in the 23rd chapter, verse 10 says, the chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing Jesus. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed him and mocked him, dressing him in an elegant robe. They sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. You see, Herod never finished the job that he tried to do upon the birth of Jesus. Herod was trying to finish what he started, to get rid of him. But this time, Herod actually probably had another reason. You see, Herod was living in sin. Earlier in Luke chapter 3, we read it where it says, but when John, this is John the Baptist, when John rebuked Herod because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all other evil things he had done. You see, Herod was a man that was living in sin. Jesus had the ability to call Herod out. John the Baptist called Herod out. He was living a life of impurity. Herod had the reason and the desire to I just need to get rid of this Jesus once and for all. It is similar to today. A man who lives in impurity. In this 2026, that man crucifies purity, puts a nail in Jesus' hands. What about Pilate? Another character in this historical setting and story, the Roman governor, you know, he signed the death warrant, essentially. Matthew describes it this way in the 27th chapter. It says, what shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah? Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead on an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility. The Gospel of Mark states it this way. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. You see, Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. There was no crime that he committed. But instead, he said, go ahead. I wash my hands of his blood. It's no different than today. man who crucifies truth by lying, cutting corners, unethical behaviors, cheating. That's no different. To deny the truth, we put another nail in Jesus' hands. What about the Pharisees? The religious group of people who couldn't stand Jesus, vehemently hated Jesus. John describes it this way in the 11th chapter of John. It says, "Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year, spoke up, 'You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish.'" Just a few verses later in verse 53, it says this, "So from that day on, they plotted to take his life." Pharisees were consumed by the traditions and pride and holding on to the control that they had over the people, blinded by their own hypocrisy. They would say something like, "Well, we go to church. You need to go talk to those tax collectors. You need to go talk to those that are in prison. We don't need to hear that." It is the man of today with pride in their hearts, while mouthing hatred or bigotry, and not recognizing the sinful nature of their own heart and mind. It is just simply another nail in the hands and feet of Jesus. What about the Roman soldiers? The ones who physically put him on the cross. Mark chapter 15, verse 16 through 18 says this, "The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" Such cruelty. Such hatred. John describes the crucifixion in this way. He says, "When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. 'Let's not tear it,' they said to one another. 'Let's decide by lot who will get the garment.'" Gambling for Jesus' clothes. Sitting down, having a good time while Jesus hung. You know, those Roman soldiers, they probably had seen hundreds of men die on a cross. Why care? What difference did one more make? Sounds a lot like today's man of indifference, a lack of caring, compassion, and empathy. Today's man of indifference is another nail in the hands and the feet of Christ. You see, impurity, lies, deceit, pride, indifference. These were the things that put Jesus on that cross. I look at that cross and I say, I am guilty. I am guilty. I put him there. Jesus was crucified by me. You see, the cross becomes personal and real when we recognize that Jesus Christ was crucified by each of us. We weren't physically there. We physically didn't put the nail into the hands and the feet. No. It was the Roman soldiers who took him and nailed him to the cross. But my friends, this statement is so true. All men, in all places, in all times, were responsible. We see this actually evidenced in Scripture. Peter, giving his sermon on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter's explaining the outpouring and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Gives his best sermon he's ever given. But he describes something that we all need to hear. Verse 23 says, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." You see, Scripture indicates that there is a sense which all of us are spiritually responsible. You see, Jesus was no ordinary man. He was God manifested in flesh. God was in Christ on that cross, reconciling each and every one of us back to him. And going to the cross, Jesus actually became sin, bore that sin. In all our places, in all places, he bore the sins of all men in all of history. You see, Jesus faced spiritual, not just physical, spiritual agony. He never committed sin. But my sin was put on him, to which he actually became my sin in my place, what we call the sacrificial lamb. The Apostle Paul in Romans reminds us one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture, in chapter 3, verses 23 through 25, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. The shedding of his blood. If we look in Scripture, we can go all the way back to the Old Testament. On the eve of Israel coming out of Egypt, the final plague the death of the firstborn. And we see this foreshadowing what Paul just described, the atonement through the shedding of his blood. Exodus chapter 12 describes the Passover. And for Israel, the nation, and for us as individual believers, redemption by blood constitutes the beginning of life, a new life. In view of approaching judgment, Moses gave specific instructions to all the heads of the Israelite households. Each family was to take a lamb without blemish to slay it, and with a bunch of hyssop, the reeds, and they took the blood and sprinkled it upon the lintel, the doorposts of that slain lamb to be spread over that doorway. To all who exercise that faith, to every household and every person in that home, they all exercise this faith that God gave that insurance. He said it this way: when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will pass over you when I see the blood. You see, their protection did not depend upon their righteousness, but upon what God saw. I see the blood. The slaying of the lamb at the very first Passover was really never just about the lamb. It was always pointing to something greater. It was a type, a shadow, a picture of what we actually see in Revelation, where it says, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he cried out, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Paul declared, for Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. And Peter reminds us that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. But what does he say? But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. From Genesis to Revelation, the message is exactly the same. Exactly. Blood has to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. The inspired writers all point to this unchanging truth. We see it in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Every altar, every sacrifice, every lamb that was slain was ultimately pointing forward to Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, who gave his life so that sinners like me could be forgiven, redeemed, made clean before a holy God. The righteousness of God demands sacrifice. The love of God provides. Faith lays hold of it. Tonight, as we begin to conclude, we're going to partake in communion. And tonight, I would like for us to do this a little bit different maybe than what we've done in the past. If you're here tonight and you did not receive the elements, they're in the back. If you need assistance, one of our team members will assist you in receiving those elements. But what I'm going to ask is for each and every one of us, if you're able, to come down to the altar, to come down as a family, husbands, wives, children, grandchildren, that we are together as a body, as a family unit. But I also would like to do it in terms of as we move towards Easter Sunday. And then, at least in the context of our church at Crosspoint, and a return of Pastor Brad and Nicole, as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, we close a chapter of our history here in these last 3 months. And I would like for us as a church family to come together and to receive communion with one another. So tonight, I would like for us to do that. If you would be so kind, would you stand with me? Make your way down. Make room for each and every one of us. Bring your elements with you, please. And if you didn't receive, the elements, please just wave us down. We'll get someone to help you. I want this moment to be a very intimate moment. Many of you can remember if we would do family communion and we would sign up for times and we would come together as just a family and partake together as a family. My hope and my prayer tonight was simply that. We would do this as a family. Communion is one of the most intimate expressions of our faith that we have. One that we have clear instruction, actually. We look to 1 Corinthians, where Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's giving very specific instructions. And the reason is because they weren't doing it very well. In fact, it became a free-for-all. Some people would come and they'd have a feast. Others would go hungry. Some people would sit in the preferred seating. Others wouldn't even have a seat. And Paul is trying to say to the church in Corinth, as he's trying to say to us tonight, there's a right way to do this as a family in unity and one accord. And so tonight, we are going to remember the sacrifice. I love what 1 John says, chapter 4. It says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The early church knew. They knew, and they devoted, it says, They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. But not all. They also devoted themselves to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. What you and I are doing in this moment. You see, what we are doing right here, right now, is a very ancient tradition that we take and that we teach our children and our grandchildren. What an amazing opportunity tonight. In chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians, Paul gives us this instruction. He says, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. On the bottom, you just simply peel off that little tab and you'll have that cracker. Jesus sat around the table with his disciples the night before he was to go to the cross for you and for me. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray over the bread. Father, thank you for the sacrifice of your body, the wounds that you received, that you took on, as your word says, my sin, and you carried that to the cross. Thank you that you chose me. You chose love. Thank you, Jesus, for your body. Let us partake. If you peel back the top, you have the juice. Paul goes on to say, in the same way, this is verse 25, in the same way he also took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 26, listen to the words. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is the new covenant in his blood. Let's pray over the juice. Father, we just thank you this evening for your blood, the new covenant that covers, washes us white as snow. Father, thank you for your blood, the shedding of your blood, the atonement for my sin. Jesus, we just want to remember that tonight. Thank you for your sacrifice. Let's partake together. You see, every communion, whether you think this or not, what did Scripture just say? For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You see, communion, every communion service looks two different ways. It looks back at the cross and it looks forward to his return. Church, that's what we're remembering tonight. We're looking back, but we look ahead as well. The table, this table, this altar, this anchors us as the church, anchors us in what matters most. You see, church, this is the reason we choose to remember. we choose to reflect what he has done and what he will do. Church, let's agree tonight as we close. And it's just as simple as that. I told the worship team this is going to be a quiet communion. Let's just close tonight in a word of prayer. And I want us to go in a posture of remembrance, knowing we've reflected tonight on what was, but Sunday's coming, church. Sunday's coming. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you, God, that we can reflect back. We can look ahead to what is coming. Father, I pray that each and every person here tonight, young, old, Father, I pray that they would receive something new tonight, that we would be in just reflection and remembrance of what you have done and, God, what you are doing. Lord, in our families tonight, in our marriages, in our children, and in our church, we thank you for what you have done and what you're going to do. We commit it to you tonight as a church family here at the altar. We are in one accord in unity, Jesus. And we pray that tonight over each and every person. Father, I just pray, God, as we leave here today, that we would return Sunday morning with such energy and life because it's Resurrection Sunday. Father, but tonight, let us remember the sacrifice of blood for my sins and all of our sins tonight, that you chose what you chose because you loved us. Jesus, we thank you tonight. We ask this in the precious and holy name, the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Church, God bless you. We'll see you back 10 a.m. Sunday morning.